sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burning gladly bearing, he gladly died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, then sings my soul.
Thank you. Their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the soul. Here I am, And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Children's Church is dismissed. Let's stand for a moment, and if you're comfortable, would you just lift your hands up? You know, we just sang a song, and we see this, particularly in the Psalms, we see the lifting up of hands as a way of saying to the Father, one, that Father, you are worthy, and we lift our hands to you, and we want to glorify your name, be magnified. And also in the lifting of our hands, we are looking up to our Father and we are saying, oh, Father, we need you. We need you. And we want to learn how to surrender, as the extending of our hands is symbolic of. We want to hold nothing back. We want to give our lives to you. And when we give our lives to you, you gracefully break them and use them for your glory. And so, God, as we're looking at people in the Bible that were broken because of sin and then they were broken because of grace, Lord, may we who confess there are times when we are broken because of sin. We are like Judah, whose life was a mess. But we saw and we see even today how you chased after him. And that was grace. And your breaking of him was all about your grace restoring him to yourself. And so, God, we want to mean it. We want to mean what we sing and we want to mean what we say. And we want to mean what we believe. And so, oh God, just have your way with us. We're your church. We're your people. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Teach us, speak to us, speak those words that we need to hear. Challenge us where we need them. Convict, comfort, whatever you know our hearts need. Oh, Holy Spirit, do that work. Anoint your word today. We give you praise and thanks. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow, you may have a seat. So, picking up where we left off with Judah back in Genesis 38, so you can turn there. Now, we're actually spent our time at the last few verses, but just as a summary, we know that Judah at this point is living among the Canaanites. He's been influenced by the Canaanites. Not that he actually needed a whole lot of influence, because he was already a bad dude, you know? I mean, in chapter 37, he'd sold his brother, first helping come up with the plan to kill their younger brother Joseph, and then instead selling Joseph into slavery for profit, because that was more advantageous to them to make some money on the exchange. And so again, he's just not a good guy, and yet we know we find him in verse 38, or chapter 38, and he's left his brothers, he's left his father, and I suggest that one of the primary reasons why that is because living among his brothers and living among his father was a constant reminder of his guilt, was a constant reminder of his sin. He had utterly destroyed his dad. Didn't want to face looking in the eyes of his father, having to maintain this lie, which would have been for, you know, when we find 20 years until he's going to see Joseph again. So the brothers have maintained this lie. What a weight, what a burden, what a burden of guilt to carry and to be faced with that. And so he has tried to get away with it, right? And he's living among the Canaanites, land of Canaan, but among the Canaanites, being influenced by them, marrying into them. He has married a Canaanite woman against the pattern that was established by Abraham and Isaac, who were told to go and find a wife among their brethren, specifically not among the Canaanites. And so we know that Judah does not care about any of that. So he's married into the Canaanites, brought the Canaanite line into his line, not just him as he marries a Canaanite woman, but also his sons. And we know his oldest, marries Tamar, who factors in as an important role in the unfolding of Judah's narrative. But Tamar is a Canaanite. She was someone that Abraham's sons were not to marry at all. But as I was thinking about, we touched on this a little bit last week and how we try to get away with things. You know, we all do it. Sometimes it's just that self-preservation instinct that we've done something wrong. We want to try to somehow manage that sin or that whatever we've done that was wrong. We're trying to manage it. How do I, even if it gets out a little bit, how do I save face? How do I manage it so that people don't look differently about me? And we've all done that. I remember when Josh and I were younger. How old were we, Josh? We were probably 10 and 6 or 11 and 7, something like that. Now, and we were living in Virginia, and Mom and Dad were not home. And, you know, and so we're having fun. We're going at it. Anyway, so Josh is on the bed in the bedroom, and I'm in the hall, and I have one of these pillow, like a beanbag pillow. You know, there's like, they just really, like, they do just head kind of sinks into the bed, but they carry weight, right? They're kind of weighty. This beanbag pillow type of deal that's sitting on the couch. Well, he's on the bed, and he's, you know, I don't know, doing that kind of thing, and I have that pillow in my hand. And I chuck it at him. And it's the perfect shot. It nails him right in the face, which is what I was going for. And it throws him backward, and he slams his head against the wall. I didn't really intend for that to happen. That was kind of a bonus. But it went against the wall, and he crumbles onto the bed. And he's just... Obviously, he's hurt. I don't know if back in the day if parents bothered with concussions or not, but we didn't. Well, he's screaming. We used to call it screaming bloody murder, you know. And I'm, at the moment, I'm thankful that Mom and Dad aren't there until I hear their car pull up. So at this moment, I am attempting to manage my offense. I do so by taking the same pillow and stuffing it over his face to smother him so that he would shut up. You know, it's just, you know, self-preservation kicks in. You're trying to manage. I don't want to be found out. I want this crying to stop before Mom and Dad enter the house. And I have to tell you this morning, I succeeded. I did not get found out. But I've since then confessed my sin to my mom. So just so you know. I'm not sure if we're still good or not. I'm still up.
That was our third brother. He actually died from that cold.
No, we our instinct is to try to hide the sin any way that we can, but all we end up doing is creating more problems. Sin produces sin. That's what we found in Judah's life. He has his sin just continues to compound. He's married him into the Canaanites. He's marrying his children into the Canaanites. And then as we know it, as we find in our text, eventually, because his wife dies, and what's apparent here is Tamar is going to deceive Judah. Interesting. Judah deceives Jacob with an article of clothing, Joseph's article of clothing. Tamar deceives Judah with clothing that looks like a temple prostitute, and unbeknownst to him, not only has he thrown morality to the wind, because she knows that this is going to work, which tells us something about Judah, that this is a practice that he was known for, okay? In other words, going to prostitutes, typically wasn't just a prostitute making money for herself. This was a temple prostitute. So we understood that it was also religious. It was a religious act. Okay, and so he knew that by engaging this, he was worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. Again, this is just showing you how far Judah has fallen. And then he commits incest unknowingly, right, with Tamar, and she has she has two kids. We'll get there in a moment, but we see Judah has little concern for the preservation of the family line. While he does not know that he is the one that is chosen to pass on, to be a part of the line to the Messiah, he at least knows it's important. He knows that the preservation of the line for the Messiah is important, but he discards that. So he would have learned about the importance and priority of the promised seed that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and passed through by covenant through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. But at this point, we don't know, in this narrative, we don't know which son is the one that the promised seed is going to pass through. But we know that Judah would have understood its importance. So he has tried to get away with his sin. He's not concerned about the promised land. He's not concerned about promised seeds. He's not concerned about covenants. Or any spiritual heritage for that matter. And that's where we find him in this chapter. By the grace of God, he doesn't get away with it. Amen? He doesn't get away with it by the grace of God. But Judah reminds us of something. He reminds us that regardless of your honorable heritage, again, he is the son of the patriarchs. He is a member of the covenant family. He is the chosen people, would become the chosen nation, appointed by and separated by God Himself. Judah is a part of this. But just because you have a good heritage, or you're of the chosen line, or there is the plan of God over your life and over your family, you're not impenetrable, right? No one's impenetrable. Only Jesus is impenetrable. Amen? Only Jesus is able to withstand all things. Amen? Only Jesus is without sin. We talked about in our adult class this morning. He is one of us. He is like us, and yet without sin. And so the only way that we, you and I, will overcome temptation is by sticking close to Jesus. You know, that's always why we end up falling, right? Because we get our eyes off of Jesus. And don't think that there's anything out there that you wouldn't somehow commit in one way or another. There's been plenty of people around, plenty of godly men and women all over that said, in their minds, maybe subconsciously, I would never commit this or that. And guess what? Get your eyes off of Jesus, and you and I are capable of doing anything. What does Jeremiah say in chapter 17? That heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked, right? Don't trust yourself. There's only one trustworthy, amen? Jesus is trustworthy. He's the impenetrable fortress. I love what it says in Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Where's the safest place to be? In the name of the Lord, in God, with God, right with Him. Amen? Amen. Listen, if you're a sheep, and you we're all called sheep, where's the safest place to be? Right next to the shepherd. Right next to the shepherd. John, 1 John 1. I think this is a helpful verse for us when we think about temptation and sin and those kind of things that plague us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Are you thankful you have an advocate today? Yes. You have someone who, the Word of God says that He is our intercessor at the right hand of the Father. How often do you need the advocacy of your intercessor? How often? I don't know about you. I need it every second, okay? I need His advocacy and His intercessor and intercessory prayer every moment, every second of the day, amen? Thank you that, thank Jesus that He is able. He is the perfect intercessor at the right hand of the Father. Are you thankful His intercession never stops for you? Wow. Never stops. And that's why I think Paul writes 1 Corinthians 10. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Again, Judah fell, I would suggest you, fell beyond in ways that he never thought he'd fall. Go back even prior to 37. Don't think he woke up a murderer at heart overnight. Little by little, little by little. We know that he was bitter among the other brothers. He was bitter and resentful. And guess what happens when you allow some bitter root? A resentment to continue. What's going to happen? Well, it's just going to lead you to do things and to think things that you never thought you'd do or think. Right? No temptation has overtaken you as such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. You are not alone in your temptation. You are not alone in your struggle. You may be sliding down even this morning, but you don't have to slide down all the way. You have an advocate. You have an intercessor. There is a way out. You feel like you're getting, sometimes we feel like maybe some sort of an addictive issue in our lives. We have a hard time saying no to something, and it's constantly in our face, whatever it is. And sometimes we think that I just can't stop once I'm on the top of the slide, hitting the bottom. I can't stop. That's a lie of the devil. By the grace of God, you can stop halfway down the slide. You know that? There is a way out. When we were kids at youth group, we used to play this game called Squash the Lemon. So somebody would sit at the bottom of the sled. I don't know what even the hell. Should I even bother with the story? It doesn't even matter. Anyway, you sit at the bottom of the sled, and the rest of the youth group would slide down the sled, trying to knock the bottom guy off. It's like a fun game, really. Squash the Lemon. Then what you'd have is you'd have this row of kids stacked on this slide. But, you know, when you jump, you just want to ram the guy, you know, like a boom, 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 like a domino. It's a good youth group activity. And what you wanted to do is you wanted to pop somebody out of that line or pop the bottom guy out and everybody goes down. I don't know. Go play Squash the Lemon. If you're going down the slide and you find yourself this morning, you don't know how to get out. You don't know how to stop the slide downward. Judah was on this slide downward. Began, we said, 37, terrible man, a terrible sin that he steeped in. And if you can imagine it getting worse, it does, but it didn't have to be that way. Didn't have to be that way. And for you and I, we don't have to crash. We don't have to hit rock bottom. Sin has
been defeated on the cross. Amen? It's no longer in charge. Yes, we have to contend with the sin nature. We have to contend with the old man. We have to die daily. We have to put him off and put on the new man. Amen? We have to do that on a daily basis. But he's no longer in the driver's seat. That was taken care of on the cross. You no longer have to keep crashing. There is freedom from sin. There is power over temptation. You get off the slide before you hit the bottom. I think of Martin Luther's song. Listen to these words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Amen?
Amen.
We have a mighty fortress. The people of God have a bulwark that never fails. And I love it. He must win the battle. How? Through you, he must win the battle. So as we move on in our passage here, as we shall see, God is, in spite of Judah, in spite of his actions, in spite of his attempts to knowingly, unknowingly sabotage the plan of God, God is still committed to his purpose, and he still intends to use Judah. I love the fact that his plan is still to use Judah for his bigger plan. I don't know about you, but at this point, I'd be like, okay, forget Judah, let's move on to another brother. All right? I mean, after chapter 38, it's like, let's not even have this page and this chapter in the Bible. Is there anything redeeming about it? Yes, there is. But God is still committed to use Judah for his purposes. So though Judah was doing everything that he could, doing his best to run away from God, God was working in spite of Judah and even with Judah's sinful life. Kind of makes you rethink when Paul says all things to work together for good. There's no exceptions to the all. There's no one in this room that doesn't have something in their lives that they're ashamed of. Something that they regret. Something that they wish they could change, that you could go back in time, find a time machine, and you go back, and there are certain moments that you might go back and change that, or take that word back. Take that action back. Do that over. Amen? There is something. And yet, don't do that. Because even that, God is able to redeem and use for your good and for his glory. Yeah, we're supposed to look back and regret, and that regret is a part of repentance, and it's a part of sorrow that leads to repentance. We're not supposed to look back and say, I'm so happy that I did that terrible thing, but we're supposed to look back and say, praise God that he's able to use it anyway. And somehow through that terrible thing, he did this, 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 and this. And that's what we see in Judah's life. So, verse 27 and following says, remember, so Tamar has been revealed. She's pregnant. That is shared with Judah. Judah says, burn her! Such a righteous man. She says, oh, okay, I'm willing to be burned, but just whose are these? Do you know? And there are Judah's, the things that Judah had left with her.
And it goes on. It says, now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. And then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So obviously the scriptures have a lot of names of people that were like, oh, okay, well, we got this guy's name is Zerah, we got Ur up above, and we got Shua is another guy, and you got all these different names, and sometimes we just will just want to kind of breeze through the names, because sometimes primarily because we can't pronounce most of them. And then second, it's like, okay, I just want to get to the story, and the names are there to keep continue the story, but are they really that important? Should we really spend a whole lot of time looking at verses 27 to 30? And this is where grace is. So anybody want to hear about grace?
Yeah.
Anybody want to see God's plan overriding God's or man's will and man's sin, and Judah's potential to sabotage doesn't get sabotaged, and actually even Judah's actions get used, his sinful actions get used to perpetuate God's big plan. And somehow God didn't make Judah commit sin. But he uses Judah's actions to bring about his divine plan. And so regardless, Judah has at this point basically rejected the plan of God. He stepped out of the covenant family, and yet he just can't get away. He can't get away from God's plan for the covenant. He can't get away from God's plan for the family. He can't get away from God's plan for him in the big picture. You see, Perez is an important name in this right here. I'm going to go to Matthew. I'm going to read a genealogy. Not all of it. In fact, I should have somebody else, just for fun, have somebody else read this genealogy. All right? Rob, are you up for reading a genealogy today? No, well, that's okay. You dared the headlights, your face went red. That's okay. I'll go ahead and read. But this is Matthew chapter 1. Full grace to him. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and so on and so forth. Verse 5 picks up. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Familiar name? Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Familiar name? Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Familiar name? David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And then verse 16, jumping down there. And Jacob, different Jacob, begot Joseph, different Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all of a sudden, these two boys, one in particular, who cares? Moving on to the next chapter. No, let's wait a second, because all of a sudden, this little guy named Perez, that they had a little scuffle in the womb, and one wanted to be born first, and the other, you know, whatever was going on there, Perez really matters in God's big plan. Perez, the son of Tamar the Canaanite, who had incest with Judah, Perez, in the line of the Messiah. And you thought all these people in the line were really great people, and God only selected the best of the best. No, as you can see, he selected some of the worst to carry on the line of the promised seed. What I find strange when I read this, and you read the story of Joseph, is why didn't Christ
come through Joseph. Isn't Joseph the obvious one? He's the righteous one. He's the good son. He's the son. He's the brother. He's the one that looks more that looks more like Jesus than anyone else. There are so many things about Joseph's life that have a correspondence with the life of Jesus Christ. Joseph, while not stated explicitly in the scripture, Joseph is a Christ type if there ever was one. And yet Joseph is not the one chosen. Who would you choose among the brothers? I choose Joseph. If I had the idea that I was going to choose Judah, I think I'd go back to the plan and say, I'm going to erase that one. Look at that, I'm not using it. There's no way I'm going to have him in the line. I mean, that produces incest. There's no way that the Messiah is going to come through a line that includes incest. I mean, Tamar, she's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. She's an idolater. Do you think that she learned about the God of Abraham from Judah very well? Do you think that Judah was raised in his family to know the God of his forefathers? No. You think Tamar had any real connection or association with or interest even in the God of Abraham? There's no indication. She's an idolater. She's an immoral woman that came up with a pretty heinous act. She's lowering herself to be a part of an incestuous situation. There's not a whole lot of good things to say about her. And yet she's in Jesus' lineage. And Judah is in Jesus' lineage. And you see there's a few others there, by the way. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. You know who Rahab is? I mean, of all the people that God would save or deliver in Jericho, it would be the prostitute. She was probably a professional prostitute. She too, a Canaanite. She too, an idolater. She's a stranger to the covenant of Israel. She's best known for telling a lie to hide the spies. That's what we know her for. She's also in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Because something happened to her. And she had faith in the God who came to destroy Jericho. But she makes it. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth, we like Ruth. She's got some great qualities about her. She clung to her mother Naomi, her mother-in-law Naomi. Right? She said, your God will be my God. Right? I mean, we know her character in the book of Ruth, and yet you remember her background. You know where she comes from. She's a Moabite. You know who the Moabites are. Moabites were a product of incest through the act of Abraham's nieces with their father Lot. You remember when Lot escaped Sodom and his two daughters survived, and they thought, hey, here's a good idea. Let's commit incest with Dad. We'll get him drunk, and then we'll perpetuate the line of Dad. Right? That's the Moabites. They make it in. The Moabites, products of incest. Oh, and by the way, we've got one another. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Enough said, right? We know who she is, Bathsheba. And yet all of these people, all of these sinners, make it in the line of Messiah. So I don't know what your line is. I don't know what your heritage is. I don't know what your background is. But when you compare yours to some of these, do you think there's still hope for you? Amen? Do you still think, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of what you've done or what's been done to you, do you think that there's still hope for you in God's plan? Yes. Absolutely there is. I think that's one of the reasons why we have this. Why we have these. By the way, the genealogies, Jewish genealogies did not normally include women. So that was on purpose to convey something really important. And that is, you matter. You matter. Didn't matter in normal genealogies. You didn't include the women. But we've got four women, and all of, and none of them, they all have problems. They all have terrible backgrounds. They all got sin in their past or whatever, some sort of whatever. Elephant in the room. And yet, God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes sure that Matthew includes these women. And born out of these sinful situations to show that they're in the line too. Even their sinful actions are used to bring about the Messiah. You don't have to understand that, or God's ways, his ways are mysterious. We would not choose Judah. We would not choose any of these individuals. And yet God chooses the weak and the shameful things of the world. Amen? He chooses us. And guess what? Don't kid yourself. We're a mess outside of the grace of God. I don't care what. There is so much stuff that goes on up in here and inside here that you don't know or you don't see, and I don't see in you either. But it's there. By the grace of God, we get to be used at all. And if you can use me, then praise God, there's hope for you. And that's, I think, part of Judah's testimony here. So if he can use Judah, then he can use us. You know, this chapter 38 was really the beginning of God's recovery of Judah to bring him back into the covenant relationship. Notice verse 26. So she says of the staff and I think it was a cloak in there or something like that that he had given her in exchange. And then she reveals that. He says, he acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. And I just want to suggest to you that verse, that's the beginning. There's a beginning of a change. We're going to see more of his change as we get to the end of Joseph's story, because something is beginning to happen in his life here. Because by the end of the story, we see him back with his dad and his brothers. And we will see there is a change in him in regards to Benjamin, who is his father's new favorite son. And you will see a complete transformation in Judah's life. This is the beginning. And by the grace of God, there can be a beginning. And you and I, that's what we need. Scripture says, judge nothing before the time. In other words, you see somebody's life right here in this moment, but you don't see the whole picture. So we want to be careful about heaping condemnation on anybody, because we don't know where they're at in God's plan. Oh, yes, exhort, yes, pray, yes, preach the truth in order to bring the conviction and all of those things that we're to be a part of, but judge nothing before the time. You never know where people are at. So Judah is just beginning. God is recovering him right here. In fact, we see the ultimate recovery in Jacob's prophecy over Judah. This would be in chapter 49. I don't know if we have that verse. Did we have that one? Go back one slide, Joseph. No? Okay, I didn't include that one. So. But now let me read it. This is out of Genesis 49. Let me read. So this is Jacob's prophecy to Judah. We'll spend more time on it, obviously, when we get there, but that could be like 2 years from now. You'll forget about this later. Okay? So he speaks to Judah. Keep 38 in mind. Judah, Jacob says to him, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And that's why we have the lion of the tribe of Judah. As a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. We can get into that later, but that refers to Christ. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. There is so much here in this, I can't wait to get to chapter 49, if the Lord tarries. But here's the thing. First of all, what this is doing here, this is a prophetic restoration of Judah back into the plan of God. Now, he never left the plan of God. But from Judah's perspective, you are restored, but not just restored into God's plan, that God has a plan and purpose for you. But listen, this is to me fascinating, because all of a sudden, and this was, I didn't read this anywhere, just saying, I read and I study but this is amazing to me, because you remember Joseph's dreams? What did Joseph's dreams were about? It was about all of these sheaves bowing down to him. Now, there was an immediate fulfillment of those dreams. And that, of course, is in Joseph's story. But we also know that Joseph's story isn't all about Joseph. Joseph's story is a lens through which we see a bigger picture. So guess what's happening in this prophetic word over Judah? The dream is about Judah. Judah is the one whom all the brothers will bow down before. Why? Because Judah is in the line of the kings. And the Messiah is going to be the king. And all of the kings will come through Judah. And the King of Kings will come through Judah. And this is God's restoration to Judah. You are in my plan. And though you attempted to sabotage it, you could never sabotage my plan. And I worked even in and through your sin to bring you to this place where you can receive the blessing of Jacob, whom you offended and whom you crushed. And yet he is declaring to you, Judah, you're the firstborn. The firstborn blessing falls upon you. It's through you that the Messiah is going to come. Through you, the deliverer is going to come. Judah who? The Judah of chapter 38. Who had Perez. Through a woman that happened to be his daughter-in-law, acting like a prostitute. Listen, this is crazy ugly. And if God can use crazy ugly and still come up with his plan, then one, that tells you a lot about God, doesn't it? Do you think you can somehow thwart the plan of God? Judah tried and failed. Praise God, he failed. This just shows us how great God is. How great God is over our lives and over the messes of our circumstances in the past and over all of the brokenness that's happened to us and over the brokenness that we did. God is great. God is awesome. God's plan is going to win. And we get to be a part of that. Praise the Lord. If God can use Judah, then there's hope for you. And there's hope for me. Amen? Amen. Listen. If it were up to me, I would have chosen Joseph. I would never have chosen Judah. I'm so thankful that God chose Judah. I need it for me. I'm thankful that he chose Judah, because that means there's hope for me. Amen? Amen. It means his grace is greater than my sin. Look at this scripture we have up here. Let's read it together. Let's stand. And let's read this together. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your great grace. Your grace that is abounding, has abounded over abounding sin. If it was just up to us, we would have no hope. If it was up to me, if your plan was up to me doing everything right, what kind of God are you? Oh, but God, that you work all things together for good, and that your grace even works through the things that I've said and done. You are great. You are mighty. You are awesome. We sang a song today, How Great Thou Art. And you are great. And we thank you that this terrible, sinful, immoral, wicked, depressing chapter in the Bible is a testimony to the great grace of God and the great power of God to bring about your plan and to use broken people to bring it about. Thank you for using us. Thank you for your love. We praise your holy name. And if there's someone here today, God, that doesn't know you, today would be the day of salvation. And if there's someone here that feels that they are smothered by the weight of sin, may today be the day of deliverance. May they look to you with arms extended and say, oh God, deliver me. And there are some here today that wonder, God, can you use this? Can you use this terrible thing that happened to me, or even this thing that I feel really bad about, that I wish that I could take back, but I can't? Can you still use that too? Stir up our faith today afresh in a God who is able, that there's nothing impossible for you, and that you delight in redeeming everything. Redeem it, Lord. Redeem our pasts. Redeem our problems. Redeem our failings. Redeem our brokenness. Redeem us for your glory, that those around could look at our lives and say, wow, what a great God. What great grace. Thank you, God. We give you praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen.
All of God's people said.
Amen.
Put your hands together. Let's praise the Lord together. Amen. God bless you, folks. And we're going to have a great meal, so stick around.
Why don't you read that?
I should have.
No kidding.
Really? I know, few and far between. All that sort of stuff. In that genealogy, all that mess, and the incest, and all that sort of stuff, you know, for me, like, you gave a mess about 5 years ago, names mean something. So that means that God covered everything. His seed was based in sin. So he's not using, so there's no excuse for someone who was like in their past or something. So if you look at all those things that happened there, you probably cover all the major sins. All that. So anyhow. Oh, okay. I need to grow up.